Our second reading comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unskilled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
So we pray for our young people and ourselves. Lord, this passage Roseanne just read to us talks about being near to Jesus. And so, Father, as our young people go to their groups, as we stay here to listen to this passage, may something about being near to Jesus Christ communicate to each and every one of us. Help all who teach this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So for young people and would like to go to their groups, we're just going to have a tiny bit of movement up here because I've got one or two visual aids for you this morning. Thank you, Pat. So it's all happening here. We've got a flip chart and a Bible. This is a Bible. All 66 books. Thank you, that looks stable enough. Thank you to Martin Boardman, who made the case. And I'm going to be talking a tiny bit about it later on, but you'll see it's in colour coding. And you can take each one out. It's good fun, this. Here we go. So we're just going to be having a bit of a look at that. And also, I'm going to be using the flip chart. Good. And we're going to be looking at the passage that Roseanne read for us in Acts, page 1095, 1096, in your Bibles if you'd like to follow with me. And in the main, we're going to be looking at Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, now turned apostles. But in this passage, who was talking to them? Can you remember? Because it wasn't that pleasant. It was quite a grilling. And it may help to set the scene in that passage if you and I were to compare it to a visit. Do you remember when you were at school and you had to go to the headmaster's study? Did that ever happen? Yeah, Mike, we won't ask you why. Or maybe, and the same would be true for us at work, sometimes you had to go to one of your top bosses. It would have the same sort of feeling to it. Do you remember how you felt? Perhaps a bit inadequate, a tad nervous. Well, that is the scene in our passage. These two disciples have, in Jesus' name, healed a lame man. And now they've been dragged before the highest Jewish tribunal in the land, the Sanhedrin. It's a panel full of some very clever people who could memorize chunks of the Bible and were well used to discussing its detailed points. And if it was like being called into the headmaster's study, then this was going to be one where this Sanhedrin headmaster was not going to be entirely friendly. You see, the tribunal wanted to know from Peter and John how and exactly how that miracle had been achieved. Now, that's not an easy answer for anyone, but definitely not for poor old Peter and John, who didn't really do sophisticated arguments. Do you remember who they were? They didn't have GCSEs, they didn't have diplomas or degrees. The truth was, they probably couldn't read or write. And yet, something had given them the courage to stand up to this council and explain what had happened. So what was it that made all the difference? Or who made the difference? Well, it comes down to someone to whom the whole Bible is pointing. Someone who changes the way that God relates to people. Someone who changed Peter and John. Now, if I go any further, I'm in danger of getting ahead of myself. So what I'd like to do for a moment is to hit the pause button on Peter and John in their story and see with you how the whole story fits into the story of the Bible. And here we have it. Hopefully you've got it on the screens. These books, and there are 66 of them, so the Bible is more like a library, if you see what I mean, with separate books in it. It tells of a God who didn't just make the world and then walk away. What God made mattered to him. And this set of books explains that relationship between God and what he had made. So in other words, in the main, the Bible is not a textbook telling you how to live the perfect life. It's not even, mainly, a list of do's and don'ts with examples of good people and naughty people, although of course it contains that. The best description of what this is that it is a story. It's got a start, and then it develops. And what's the story about? It's about how God relates to what he has made. People. So, for instance, at the beginning, these dark blue books, we'll see the first five books of the Bible, God makes a people of his own called Israel. And the idea is that that people will demonstrate to surrounding nations the benefits of living under God. Did that happen particularly well? Well, no, not really. And in fact, the light blue books, what we call the histories, show that actually that relationship between God and his people is far from perfect. The green, the light greens here, these are what we call the books of wisdom. They show how you and I can build our relationship with God through words of wisdom, and prayers and songs like the Psalms. And the yellows here, they are God speaking to his people through individual people called the prophets. And within that, a number of the prophets are starting to hint that the relationship between God and his people will begin to change. And that starts to happen. Now we get to the dark yellows, because we're into the New Testament now. And of course, what we've got here are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Now, Luke, which we're going to be looking at, is one of those books. Here he is. But interestingly, did you know Luke didn't just write one book in the Bible? He wrote two. So he also wrote this one, Acts. Now, Luke was basically saying things changed when Jesus Christ came along. And that had a profound effect on the rest of the people. So Luke starts with telling us about Jesus and then in Acts tells us about the effect that had on the people. And in fact, the rest of the New Testament talks about this effect, because these, the letters, the orange letters, are letters to and from various churches unpacking what's going on. In other words, if you're to take your life very simply, and I quite like doing things simple, the Old Testament, you see, I've done some stuff at theological college. The Old Testament is about God and his people, and his people were called Israel. Whoops. And actually, the Old Testament is about this. It's about the relationship between those two. God makes them in love. He rescues them. Israel goes a bit wrong. God punishes them. He teaches them. They repent. The whole of the Old Testament is about how God relates to Israel and Israel relates to God. But by the time we get to the New Testament, that changes, because Jesus' life, death and resurrection changes the relationship with which God relates to his people. So what we have now, actually, is not God relating so much to Israel, as much as God relating to just people. Not a particular country, but actually anybody, all because of what Jesus Christ did. That, in summary, is what's happening in the Bible. And here in our story in Acts, we have two people, two ordinary people, who have realized something about this new relationship and the effects it have, and their names were Peter and John. And in our verse for the year, the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, begin to clock that there's been a major change in what is happening. Because when they look at Peter and John, they see something is happening. And this is where we come to our verse for the year. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. The Sanhedrin started to realize this was having a profound effect on what was going on. They realized that these two men weren't powerful scholars who could produce all sorts of clever arguments. Peter and John were unschooled. They couldn't read or write. They'd grown up learning to catch fish and repair nets and boats. That was their trade, not writing essays or giving theological lectures. But the turning point for these two, the thing that made all the difference, the crucial element in all of this, is that they had been with Jesus. Something about that experience, these astonished scholars begin to realize, had changed everything and gives these two the courage to stand up to people, no doubt 100 times as clever as they were. So for Peter and John, you might be wondering, why did being with Jesus make all the difference? How did Jesus produce such changed lives? It's a great question, and we're going to be looking at it this year. In particular, what effect Jesus has on the lives of ordinary people. Not necessarily the best educated or the most important, or even folk that are part of the in crowd, but ordinary folk. You see, the writer, as I mentioned a moment ago, of the Acts of the Apostles is Luke. And Luke's always concerned about people on the margins and how Jesus relates to them. And so what we're going to do to start thinking about being near Jesus is to look at particular people in Luke's gospel that Jesus meets. And why did Luke bother to write all this down? Because he wants you to know that if you are with this Jesus, if you, like Peter and John, begin to rely on him, if you trust in him, then the fullness of God will become something that changes you for the better. When we think about how this story played out in the Bible, how being with Jesus changed so much, we see it happen in the Acts of the Apostles, don't we? And we tend to think of these men, like Peter and John and the other apostles, as being really massive spiritual giants whose names, understandably, ring down through history. But supposing a bunch of the apostles had turned up for our 10:30 service here at Christchurch, and they're sitting over there. And supposing they were to stay around for coffee afterwards, which is quite proper, because we ask everyone to stay around for coffee. So supposing the apostles did. And imagine you got talking to one of the apostles. I wonder how the conversation would go. Well, it would probably start with an all pleasantries. Oh, well, how was your Christmas? Oh, how was your Christmas? You do all that stuff. But then I would guess, if the apostle was to talk to you, they'd say, look, I know I'm really famous. I know you know all about me. But the truth is, I'm just a down-to-earth, ordinary bloke. My life is far from perfect, but it's been God in me that's made all the difference. God works, he would want to tell you, through ordinary people. And this is not just something that happens in these books in the past. That's something that happens today. God works through ordinary people. That's our takeaway this morning. But the truth is, sometimes in the back of your and my mind, we assume in the Christian world, there are a lot better people than us, possibly more deserving, certainly closer to God on a much higher level than we are. And although we might not say it out loud, it sort of lurks in the back of our minds that there are these far more holy people than we are. So, for example, in terms of what you might call the Christian pyramid of deserving people, who would be sort of near the top, very close to God type person? Well, I would say someone like the Archbishop of Canterbury. Actually, he's a really good bloke. Archbishop Canterbury, ABC, he'll be sort of up the top, and actually, he's a great guy. And up with him would be some really big Christian figures. Let's say Billy Graham, yeah? Or the founder of the Alpha Course, Nicky Gumbel. So we're going to shove those up the top as well, and Gumbel. And then who else up on the higher levels, would you say? Well, I wonder if we wouldn't put our church missionaries, yeah? They are good people. Fantastic people, but we would sort of say in the back of our minds, they're on a higher level than we are. They're up there. So you've got Archbishop, you've got all the people, you've got big names like Billy Graham, Nicky Gumbel, you've got our missionaries, perhaps missionaries that you know. We're coming down a bit now, down the levels. Who would come next? Well, dare I say it, it might be the vicar. Don't ask my wife if I'm on a higher spiritual level, please. I'm trying not to look at her. But you probably say, you know, vicar, curate, church wardens, they're fantastic people. They're all good, but they're on a higher level. So we've got all these people, and then there's sort of us. Yeah? One of those, not very good at drawing, as you can see. Da, 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 da. You know, we're these guys, well, they're up there. And then there's the rest of us. But if that's how you feel, that's not the direction the Bible is pointing. Because the message of the Bible is that these ordinary people themselves can be full of God as much as A, B, C and all the rest of them, relating to the same way as anyone else. No matter, even in this church, if you feel some other people, well, they've been around in church for years, they know their stuff, they went to Sunday school, they were brought up on the Old Testament stories. I don't know anything. But the fact is, God, in all his fullness, is available to each and every one of us. In fact, that idea of God in his fullness being available to us is the theme of one of the letters in the New Testament. Colossians. So in Christian terms, I wonder how you sometimes feel. Maybe that when it comes to realizing something about God and his generous love and the fullness of life that he comes to bring, that maybe it's always someone else who seems to grasp it and experience it more than perhaps you do. That there are, maybe even in this church, better people who deserve it more than you do. Or maybe that you're feeling, look, I don't really know enough about God to make any step at all. But if any of that's you, then I hope that along with Peter and John, you will begin to realize that it's not about being top of the class. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. He is the one who makes the difference. That's why I'm delighted and proud to say that within our church family, what do we call this church? Christ Church. Because he is the one who's making a difference to our gathering together. He is the one who's making a really good change to our personal lives. He is the one who's making a difference as we seek to have a positive influence in our town. It's Jesus Christ in us. Christ Church. So a natural question to ask is, well, how full of Jesus Christ are we as a church? How near to Jesus are you and I? You see, to be a Christian is not a label alone. It's much more radical than that. It means you're allowing Jesus to direct your life. You are allowing him to change you. So as we look ahead to this year, 2020, why not use it to become closer to this Jesus? Because he is the touchstone for everything that God can do in your life. You might think there was a time, maybe in the past, when you did this, but somehow things seem to have sort of veered away a bit, or you've got over busy. Or maybe you've faced a really significant disappointment. Or maybe other things have come crashing into your life. Or maybe you've never really determined that this Christ should head up your life. Well, why not, for 2020, commit to just this? Because if you do, I promise you, Jesus will do some wonderful things in you and through you. We've put the Bible passages in Luke on the back of your little bookmark. So it's a chance for you to read them and reflect and pray over them, ready for the sermons we're going to be preaching on a Sunday morning. And of course, praying and learning to pray is one of the most effective ways about being with Jesus. So why not come along to our evening series as we look at this whole area of how and why we can pray? Might be you feel you don't really know the basics at all, in which case maybe this Alpha course is for you, or possibly for a friend of yours who would really appreciate it. These are some, but there are many other opportunities. What are you going to do? The sharp-eyed ones amongst you will notice I left out one of the books of the Bible. In fact, I was wondering if someone would stick up their hand and stop me. Of course, there's the one in red. Can you see it at the end? Revelation. Here we are. And of course, the book of Revelation speaks of what they often call the end times. Apocalyptic is the Greek word. And the point of speaking about the end times is it's there to give you and me encouragement and hope that God is in control and will sort things out. In other words, that red book is still to come. In other words, the story that's being told through the Bible hasn't finished yet. Because you and I, well, we're in this zone where the change relationship is making all the difference, but before we get to the end times. So you and I, in that sense, are involved in this story. I'm not talking about adding words to the Bible, as much as to say that the way God works is still the same today. That there are ordinary people with hang-ups and problems and issues, just like me, and if I might be respectful, just like you. But finding that being with Jesus transforms their lives. In other words, this first for the year, dare I say, it is for you. And I don't mean to be disrespectful by saying ordinary people. Each one of you is special. But each one of you is a person through whom God can work. This first for the year invites you on an adventure like no other to become part of the greatest story this world will ever hear. Are you going to take up the courage and become part of it?